of Abraham, and today they're going to be looking at a very significant event in the life of Abraham and in the life of Isaac. It comes from Genesis chapter 22, and it's when God tests Abraham. So let's look at a video here, and then we'll dismiss our kids to our classes.
Hey kids, have you ever had to go to the doctor to get a shot? It hurts and sometimes it's really scary, but for some reason, your parents say that it's good for you and will help you to stay healthy.
They might sound crazy. How could something that hurts you help you?
Well, in today's story, Abraham was in a similar situation.
God asked him to do something really hard and scary.
But he trusted God, even though he didn't understand why.
Let's see what God asked him to do. God gave Abraham a son named Isaac, even though he was super old.
If you remember our last Abraham story, God promised him a son.
God made that promise to him when he and his wife were really old. There was no way he can have a kid.
But God kept his promise and eventually gave him a son, and they named him Isaac.
Abraham loved Isaac a lot. He took care of him and kept him safe.
God tested Abraham's faith in a crazy way. God wanted to see if Abraham really trusted him, so he asked him to sacrifice his son.
See, back in those days, God's people would sacrifice animals to get rid of their sins. Lucky for us, we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus died on the cross for us.
Anyway, Abraham didn't understand why God asked him to do that.
Why would God give him his son Isaac only to take him away?
But Abraham trusted God and obeyed him. Kids, don't worry. Abraham didn't actually sacrifice his son.
God is not going to ask your parents to sacrifice you. Abraham passed the test and proved that he trusted God more than anything.
Even though Abraham was really scared and didn't know why, he still obeyed God.
Abraham took Isaac all the way to the place he was supposed to sacrifice him. But right before he did it, God interrupted him and told him he didn't have to and that he had passed the test.
Abraham showed God that he was willing to give up the thing he loved the most.
That probably took a lot of faith. Faith is in believing in God, even though we don't always understand what he's up to.
Kids, God might want you to do things that you don't understand.
And when that happens, we have to have faith like Abraham. Memory verse.
It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Even though Abraham didn't understand, he was willing to do anything to follow God.
Kids, next time you're waiting in the doctor's office waiting to get a shot, have faith that your parents know what they're doing, even though you might not understand.
And remember, even though we don't always understand what's going on, we can still have faith in God.
All right, no animals or children were harmed in the making of that video, I assure you that. Parents, we encourage you, parents, grandparents, to be prepared to discuss this story with your kids and your grandkids as they study it. So our kids, go ahead and make your way to your classes out in our Family Life Center. Thank you for all of our teachers that are out there waiting for you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 again, and so turn your Bibles, your devices, and turn to that great chapter. Now, I know all the Bible is great. You know, all the Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We know that. But if I were to make a highlight reel of New Testament chapters, I think Hebrews chapter 12 would make the cut. Man, it's a beautiful passage. It's so important for us as we run our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So I've encouraged you during the month of January to read every day Hebrews chapter 12, and if not the whole chapter, then verses 1 through 3. The first three verses are so rich, so powerful, so meaningful. And then last week I challenged you, hey, these verses are worthy to be memorized. And so I challenge you, commit to memory these three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hope you're doing that. Encourage you to do that with other parts of Scripture as well. One key to memorization is repetition. So I know we've read this several times during the past month, but let's read it together again as a congregation. Are you ready? Yes. All right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, so we've been in here several weeks. These first three verses, that was the subject of one sermon, just an encouragement. And we're running a race. And life is hard. Life is difficult. It's hard for these people, and we find it difficult in our lives as well, sometimes more difficult than others. And so we've got to enter this race with the idea that we are going to be strong enough, we're going to find strength from God, and we are going to run this race with perseverance. And we're going to do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're going to look to him, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, how he ran that race just perfectly, and we are going to be inspired by his example. So we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. Last week we looked at verses 4 through 13 of this great chapter. And so the author, again, this is an unknown author writing to these people, apparently, obviously, under some type of stress. They're struggling. They may be being persecuted by outside forces. And so he calls them, all right, let's look at the situation that you're in. And instead of just looking at it as suffering, as difficulties, let's try to reframe that. And let's look at the situation that you're in as if God, your Father, were disciplining you as sons. He says that's what parents do. Loving parents discipline their children. And sometimes that's not pleasant. It's never pleasant at the time, but our parents always have in mind that this discipline is going to make us into the person that they want us to be and ultimately that we want to be also. So as you go through that struggle, endure hardship as discipline. So whatever you're going through, however it comes upon you, and again, I don't know the answer as to why we go through difficult times, but any difficult time, God works together. He's always working together for your good. And so see those times as a training ground to become more holy, more like God, more equipped to serve him. I didn't mention this last week, but there's a passage in the book of James. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. James, the brother of Jesus, he's writing to Christians as well, and it seems that they are going through some trials as well. And look what James says. He says, as a Christian, you can reframe whatever difficulty you're going through, and you can find joy because God can use that circumstance to produce something in you that could not have been produced without that trial or that difficulty. He says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of all kinds, no matter what the source of those trials are. You can look at those and say, God, I'm going to accept this as a joyful experience. I'm going to accept this as a way that I can grow. And he says, when you go through that testing of your faith, it produces something, perseverance. It makes you more mature. It makes you more complete so that you're not lacking anything. God is disciplining us. God is training us. God is teaching us, especially through those difficult times. All right, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Just a few verses, 14 through 17. Let me read these to you, and then we'll start to discuss how the author continues to encourage these Christians who are going through this difficult time. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. All right, so some good teaching here. The author, the anonymous author, says you need to be at peace with one another. Good advice. He says you need to pursue holiness, make every effort to be holy. He says you need to avoid immorality. You need to avoid godlessness. And on the surface, as we look at these verses, we're kind of at a loss. What connection does this teaching have with the encouragement to run this race with perseverance? And then he throws in this mention of Esau from the Old Testament. Esau, who made this terrible decision. More on that later on. Let's think first. How does this fit in with running the race with perseverance? Well, here's a fact in life, is that when we're under pressure, when we feel stress in our lives, we are very vulnerable to temptations to do things that we would not ordinarily do in order to alleviate that pressure. And the author does not want these people to do anything rash that they think will relieve the pressure or the stress that they are under. That's been my experience in my life. You know, I look back, and when did I make really foolish decisions? And oftentimes, those foolish decisions were made when I was just under pressure, and I was just looking for any way to find some type of relief. And I bet you your experience has been the same as well. When have you really made really, really bad decisions? It's probably been in those situations where you have felt the pressure of life, some type of persecution, some type of stress that you are under. I make godless decisions. I make bad decisions that sacrifice peace with other people, that compromise my personal holiness. Sometimes immoral decisions, certainly godless decisions. And so here's the situation. These people are under pressure. They're being persecuted. Something's going on. We don't know exactly. But the author is essentially saying to them, watch out. Beware. Be on your guard, because this is an opportunity that the evil one, that Satan, is waiting for to make you, or to tempt you, to make some foolish, rash decision. Just like our old friend Esau. So this story, you probably know it, but let's review it. It's from Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, the story that he's referring to. Now, just to set the stage, Esau, his father is Isaac. Isaac's father is Abraham. We've been talking about these characters as we've introduced our children's lessons. And so Esau was the grandson of Abraham. That's a pretty impressive lineage. You know, that's pretty impressive to have Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of the faithful, being your grandfather. Esau also has a brother. His name is Jacob. They're twin brothers. Esau was born just before Jacob, so he is the firstborn, and we're going to see that's a pretty big deal in that culture to be the firstborn son. But Jacob and Esau, about as different can be, as different as night from day. Esau, man, he likes to go out there and he likes to hunt. He likes to be in the action. Jacob is more of a homebody. He's in the kitchen. He's making some food. And so the story that he refers to here is one of those times when Esau was out hunting and he comes back from this hunting expedition. And I mean, he is starving. He is famished. In fact, he makes the statement that he's going to die of starvation. I think he's overselling that, if you want my opinion. But nevertheless, as Esau comes back, Jacob starts thinking, how can I use this to my advantage? And so his brother Jacob has this pot of stew. And he thinks to himself, maybe I can pull off the trade of a lifetime. And so he says to his brother Esau, would you be willing to give me your rights as the firstborn son in exchange for this bowl of stew? And again, that's a big deal. It probably included some type of inheritance rights. It seems as if the oldest born son got a double portion of the inheritance. But even more importantly, being the firstborn son, you carried on the family name. I mean, you carried on the blessing that was given to the father. And so this was a huge deal, being the firstborn son. But as we know the story, Esau makes one of the worst deals in history. And he exchanges his rights as the firstborn son to alleviate an immediate need by getting that bowl of stew. It's one of the worst deals in history. Have you ever heard of the guy named Ronald Wayne? Probably not. But in 1976, Ronald Wayne and a couple of other friends started this company, a great startup company. He owned 10%. At one point in the story, he thought, man, I need to sell out this. And so he sold 10% of his rights in that company for $800. That company was Apple Computers. Right now, that 10% would be worth literally millions upon millions of dollars. That was a bad deal. In 1803, Napoleon sells the Louisiana Territory to the United States for 4 cents an acre, essentially doubling the size of the United States. Not a good deal. In 1867, Russia sells Alaska to the United States for 2 cents an acre. Not a good deal. In 1919, the Boston Red Sox sell Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. Not a good deal. In Genesis chapter 25, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Not a good deal. So why in the world would Esau make this exchange? He was under pressure, and he wanted to meet an immediate need. And he found that in this bowl of stew. And so the author is writing to these believers, and he's warning them, beware of making bad, sinful, hasty decisions when you are under pressure, because it is so easy to compromise at those points in our life. Let's admit it, we do it. All of us do it. We get hurt or offended by someone, and man, we've just had it up to here, and we've got to let off some steam. And so we just give them a piece of our mind, and we just tongue lash them. We just let them have it. In the meantime, we are sacrificing peace and a relationship with that person. We do it. We feel neglected by a spouse. And so we start flirting with our coworker, and it feels so good to get that affirmation from that person. Finally, someone appreciates me. They get me. They notice me. Or maybe we'll go to that website. Maybe we'll go to that place that we know that we shouldn't go to. And in the meantime, we're sacrificing the intimacy that we should have with our spouse. We feel cheated at work, and so, hey, there's some cash laying around. The boss has plenty of money, and so we help ourselves to some cash. We feel overwhelmed by responsibilities at home and at work, and so we turn to things like alcohol or drugs, or we break out the credit card because we deserve something. And so even though that credit card is maxed out, we just need to have that to try to meet that immediate need. We never seem to get ahead financially in life. We need the money. And so we drive by that casino every day. So I'm going to pull in the parking lot and I'm going to cash in that check that is meant to pay rent and to buy groceries for my family. And I'm going to gamble it away to try to meet that immediate need. You know what? We do get some temporary relief, don't we? But here's the trick. Is that we realize we get that temporary relief, but then we realize that once we go back to get that relief, we see that we have to go a little bit further and further and further to get the same result. We may mock Esau for the bad decision that he made, but let's admit it. We're a lot more like Esau than we care to believe. Some people call it the Esau syndrome. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, 16 and 17, Eugene Peterson, who translates the Bible in what his version is called, The Message, look how he translates. He says, watch out for the Esau syndrome. Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. He says, you know how Esau later regretted that this impulsive act and how he wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late, even through the tears. So here's a fact of life, you know it. We all experience pressure, don't we? At home, at work, everywhere, at church, we all experience pressure. And so how are we ever going to handle that pressure in a way that doesn't lead us to these rash decisions that we will later regret? How do we respond? How do we handle it? I want to take you to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. In fact, all of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all mention the temptation of Jesus. Mark just mentions it in passing. It's kind of Mark's style. But Matthew and Luke both go into detail about this encounter that Jesus has with Satan. But before we go to Matthew chapter 4, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because the author, one theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews, is the author wants the readers, wants us to know that Jesus Christ lived with some pressure as well. Jesus doesn't live walking on sunshine. It's not as if he just cruised through life. Jesus experienced pressure and temptation. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, here's one of the examples. He says, we have a faithful high priest who can empathize with us. He was tempted in every way, just like you are tempted. And so never say, I don't know anyone. Jesus can't relate to the pressure that I'm experiencing. The Hebrew writer says he experienced the pressures of life. But one thing that Jesus was able to do, he was tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. He didn't make that compromise. He didn't fall victim to the Esau syndrome. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and try to figure out how did Jesus do it and what can I learn about the way that he resisted those temptations so that I can do the same thing. Because I don't want to make foolish decisions. I don't want to make rash decisions. I don't want a sacrifice that is very valuable for something that is more or less worthless. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptations of Jesus. Let's look at the first four verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And that's when Satan comes to him. Not at the beginning. Not in the middle, but at the end. And I think this is strategic on Satan's part because Jesus is going to be weak. Jesus is going to be hungry. He's going to be under pressure. He's going to be seeking some type of immediate relief from the circumstances that he's experiencing. And that's when Satan is going to work in your life. He works all the time, but especially when you feel that pressure, Satan is just waiting for you for that pressure gauge to get to a certain point, and then he's going to offer you a deal. And so he's going to offer deals to Jesus. The first one, he comes to me and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus can do that. We know he can. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to meet spiritual needs with physical bread. And I think what Jesus is onto and what Jesus is teaching me here is reminding us, is that our greatest needs are not physical. Our greatest needs is not more bread. Our greatest needs are spiritual needs. And so in times of physical need, turn first to the Word of God before you make a foolish decision that you will regret. And people, this is why it is so important for us to memorize Scripture, to have Scriptures like Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3 in our tool belt, because we can pull those out and we can use those as ammunition against the temptations of Satan. When you're under pressure, look to the Spirit to fill those needs, not things of the flesh. Temptation number two. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. All right, let's put on a show here. Let's really see if God loves you. You know he will. Scripture says that he's going to protect those whom he loves. And so some mysterious way he brings them to this very high point of the temple. Jump down. And let God prove himself. Jesus says in verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Have you ever been in this situation? Because I have been. When you're under stress, when you're in this difficult situation, you start bargaining with God. You know, God, this looks really appealing, but if you do this, then I'll obey you. God, if you just send me a sign right now, then it'll prove that you really love me. And so we start bargaining with God. Really, what we're looking for is an excuse to meet that immediate need. Let's admit it. But we start putting God to the test. Jesus says, I don't need to do that. Jesus says, I am fully convinced in my heart, my soul, my mind that the Father loves me, and I don't need to do things like that. And we don't need to do things like that either. If you want God to prove, or if you need to be reminded of God's love for you, then just turn your eyes to the cross, and that should be enough to remind you that God cares about you, He loves you, and that He has provided for you. And so quit bargaining with God and believe that He's there for you. Believe that He loves you. God has proven His love for you in the cross. Temptation number 3, verses 8 through 11. Well, actually, 11 is kind of the cap of this whole experience. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then verse 11, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. And I want to promise you that the angels will come and attend you as well, that there's going to be relief. Whatever pressure you're under, you withstand this pressure. Angels are going to attend to you. There's going to be something good that comes out of this. There's going to be a special experience of God's presence in your life. You've got to believe that. You've got to understand that. You've got to go through whatever you're going through with that anticipation and that confidence that God is going to wait for you on the other side and you're going to be grateful. Jesus knows that. It happens. It's happened to me. It'll happen to you. It has happened to you. But back to this temptation. I worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of these. But you see, that's not Jesus' mission. That's not what he's for. He didn't come to establish this physical kingdom. Jesus didn't come to be a king here on earth. Jesus had a spiritual kingdom in mind. And so essentially, what Satan is tempting Jesus with, let's just change the plan a little bit, all right? Let's lower your expectations. Let's have this plan. Let's pursue this plan instead of your plan. And you know what? It's going to be a whole lot easier if you just adjust your vision of who you are. Jesus again says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to worship you because I am not going to abort the mission. And so Satan will offer you an alternative. And it will sound pretty good. An alternative to the plan that you have for your life. He says, if you just do this, it's going to be so much easier. So at those times in your life, and those times in my life, I have to remind myself, who am I? What is my mission? What do I want to be remembered for? What are my core values? What are the commitments that I have made in my life? And I've got to say to myself, I am not willing to compromise that vision I have for my life for something less than that, even though it may not cost me as much. So who are you? Remind yourself of the commitments that you've made in your life. Jesus made it through. He didn't let pressure get the best of him. And the author is reminding these people the same thing. Do not let the pressure get the best of you. Don't do something now that you will later regret. Something that you will not be able to get back. So, Christian, beware of those times when you are under pressure. Because Satan's going to come up to you with this bowl of stew. And, man, it is going to look so good. And he's going to put it right underneath your nose and waft that aroma so that you can smell how good it is. But what you need to do is to say, no, thank you. I'm holding out for something better. And you need to push that bowl away and say to Satan, I've got something better waiting for me. I believe that my Father is going to give me the abundant life, that he's going to give me eternal life. And you can take your stew because I'm holding on to those promises. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we admit that so many times we feel the pressures of this world bearing down on us. And that, Father, sometimes we just want immediate relief. But, Father, as we say those things, you're saying back to us, I know how you feel. I've been there. I've done that. I've experienced that pressure. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to hold on to your promises of abundant life, of life to the full. And, Father, help us during those times when we want to compromise our faith, when we want to find some immediate relief from whatever we're going through, just to say no. Father, help us to be strong. Help us to hold on to those promises. Father, help us not to be foolish like Esau, but to, Father, to know that you have something so much greater in store for us. So, Father, I pray for everyone here right now. Father, every person here is under some degree of pressure, some more than others. Father, right now, it's not real difficult to confess you because we're in this safe zone. But, Father, we're going to go out in the world tomorrow, and there's going to be people that are going to be tempting us just to let it rip and let them have it. There's going to be temptations to be immoral and godless. There's going to be temptations to make poor decisions. Father, remind everyone here that the spirit that is within us is greater than the spirit that is within this world. And that, Father, you give us the ability to say no. And, Father, help us. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to continue running this race with endurance. Father, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who ran this race so perfectly. Help us to look to him in times of need. Father, just bless everyone here. Father, fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, and I need your love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength, in weakness, come rescue me. O Lord, you are my hope, your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, and I need your love to free me. O Lord, my rock, my strength, in weakness, come rescue me. O Lord, you are my hope, your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good. you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me.
We are so glad you are here this morning, in person and online. Thank you so much for being here. Todd, thank you for a great lesson. Basil, great praise. And Lance and James for your participation. We greatly appreciate it. Please remember those in the messenger that are ill, those that need our prayers. Please keep them in your prayers. And let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for being here in our presence this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to gather together to praise you. Help us, Father, to carry that praise for every hour of every day. Father, help us to reach out to our neighbors that don't know you, to those we work with that don't know you, those around us. Help us, Father, to be your light. Help us to be your light in this community and in all that we do, Father. Help us to follow your path. And Father God, as Todd said this morning, please help us to reject Satan, reject his temptations, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him as your son to take our place, Father, to die, to be buried, and to be raised from death, to conquer death, Father. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you for your blessings. Be with us this week. Walk with us. Help us to make good decisions, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. It's been a great day. Thankful for being here in the presence of God. Tracy, we're excited for you. Thank you for obeying the gospel, and we are excited for you. And this song says, take the Lord with you. It's not only Tracy, but it's all of us. Take the Lord with us wherever we go. And this week, let's go out. Let's share his love. Let's share his commission. You got to take
the Lord with you.
Children,
everywhere you go, you got to take the Lord with you.
Children,
everywhere you go, you got to
take the Lord with you.
Children, everywhere you go.
In the street,
in the hall,
on a job.
Lord daily,
children,
everywhere you go, you've got to praise the Lord daily.
Children,
everywhere you go, you've got to
praise the Lord
daily.
Children,
everywhere you go,
in the street,
in the hall,
on the job.
On the job,
all alone.
take the Lord with you.
Amen. Have a great day.
Yes. Yes. Y'all have a good one. I'll do it.